The reading for this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Let's just commit the rest of the morning into the Lord's hands. Heavenly Father, we come this morning to give you our thanks. This is why we're here, Lord, to realize whom we're coming to. And as we open this passage this morning, we pray that you'll give us understanding of it. Father, we know that we're unworthy. We know that we can do nothing for our salvation. But Lord, you have done everything. That is the one thing we remember, that in your great love and mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to become a man, to represent us, Lord, on that dreadful day. Dreadful, Lord, but a wonderful day for us, because on that day at Easter, Lord, when he went to the cross, it was for us, for our salvation, and nothing else could be done. So, Lord, this morning we give you thanks and look forward to that time when we shall be with you in a new world, Father. And so, Lord, we do just pray you'll be with us now as we open this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all around Christmas, there are many different messages that come, aren't there? And this is a very mysterious one, because I know the world has taken these things. And you'll find that you get Christmas cards with pictures of three kings bringing three gifts. There's a great mystery surrounding these three. The ones they say there are three, but in actual fact, Scripture does not say there were three. It has been taken that because there were three gifts, they tend to say, well, there's three of these wise men. But we have to be very careful not to expand on what Scripture says. So these men came from the east, it says, the wise men. Who were they? They say three kings of Orient. Oh, it doesn't say they're kings. They say they were magi or wise men. We're not sure who they are. The Scripture doesn't say, but they're from the east. They could be philosophers, people who delved into these things. And obviously God had moved these men to come. And the amazing thing is that when they came, of course, they knew, I don't know how, but they knew that something was going to happen in Israel. And they came, they knew that someone was going to be born. And they came to say, they came to Jerusalem because obviously that's where they thought he would be born, the King of the Jews. And he says, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when you think of it, to worship who? Obviously they went to the place where they thought everything would take place, a king in Jerusalem. And when you think who Jesus was, born in a manger, a nondescript little family, and the son of a carpenter, yet they came to worship this baby, or the young boy as he was then. Not in a king's palace, but in a humble home. There are distortions in this story, of course, because when you look at your Christmas cards, they're lovely pictures of these three kings. They're not kings. They come with their gifts, and it could have been more than three. We don't know. It doesn't tell us the scripture. But they came to to worship this child. A lot of mystery around it. And we know that probably, quite likely, we can deduce from the scripture that it could have been anything up to 2 years after he was born that these magi came to see him. Because when they went to the palace to see Herod, Herod said, I want to come and worship him too. And they were not foolish, these men. They knew that the king would not have a rival, and even the suggestion that there was a rival to him, he was going to do something about it. But it does say in scripture that they understood this. They weren't going to be duped by this king. So after they found Jesus and gave him the gifts, they went. They disappeared into the blue, as it were, and Herod was so angry that he decided that he would kill all the children in Bethlehem that were under 2 years old. Which gives us a clue, doesn't it, that this child had been there for anything up to 2 years, and Herod would make sure that they got rid of him. Well, it didn't happen, because God doesn't allow those things to happen in his will. A wonderful thing. So this gives us... It gives us some sort of context of what's going on here. I want to this morning major on these three gifts and think about them. Now, the scripture doesn't say why they brought these three. The gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. But it's generally thought that they represent a tremendous depth of what was going on here, and points to the reason that the Lord Jesus came. And I'm going to take it like that. Some might disagree, because it doesn't tell us why they brought these, but it so points to the Lord Jesus Christ and his works that that's what we're going to look at. So first of all, we find, and it's funny because when I was young, I was talking to the children earlier, I wondered what these, because they used to teach in school these things. I don't know what they do today, but this was a story that was told to us as a story. And I used to think, well, what funny gifts to bring. You know, what would I do with that? Gold, yeah, that gold is precious. Yeah, gold is that's good to have gold. It's worth a lot of money. But frankincense and myrrh, why on earth would anybody want that? And so I didn't understand, but now I do. I know. And the first one, what does the gold tend to tell us? The first gift. Well, we can look at other scriptures, and this one is from Ecclesiastes. King Solomon, we believe, wrote Ecclesiastes. He said, "I amassed gold, treasure of kings." And it says in the Bible that in those days there was so much gold, it was everywhere. And gold spoke of kings, the treasure of kings. And it's amazing, isn't it, when we think, well, why did they come to Jesus? Why was he the king? Why did they think he was a king? Well, this was God's doing. And we find that in Isaiah, we often read this at Christmas, Isaiah 9 and verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establish and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So here we're talking about the power that Jesus would have as king. And then in Jeremiah 23 verse 5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. It's amazing when you think this carpenter's son, he had nowhere to lay his head. He lived a very humble life, and yet he was to be a king above all other kings. And then we find there are other verses. When he was brought before Pilate, "You are a king then," said Pilate. "You are right in saying I'm a king." Can you imagine Jesus saying that? "You're right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." So here he is claiming to be a king. Yet in the world's eyes, he just did not fit the description. But in God's way, this is something amazing. And then, of course, Pilate was annoyed at the religious rulers who brought him before them, Jesus before them, and he put on the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And they didn't like that at all. They didn't like that. He said, "We don't like that up there on the cross. We would like you to put up, you know, he claimed to be King of the Jews." And of course, to annoy them, Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." So all this seems like a worldly thing, doesn't it? But it's all God's will. The King of the Jews. And we also find that a king has a kingdom, doesn't he? He has citizens. A king rules over a nation or over a people. He has a kingdom. And in John 18, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." We can see kingdoms going on. This is a kingdom, or under the queen at the moment, but a kingdom. And kings were looked up to, and even today, I can remember back in school, and this is going back a long way, when we had a king, King George VI, and he was very much admired and liked. And, you know, if you were brought up before the king, you really would, you know, you had to be very careful in how you behaved and so on. And he was very ill. And when I was at school, they had an electric bell, and they had a code. If we moved from one lesson to another, they would ring it twice. And then when the period was over, they would ring it once. And there was a special code, which was five bells. And that was a very special code, which was to call the whole school into the assembly hall. And one day that happened. The five bell, and we all went into the hall, and the announcement was made that the king was dead. And it was a very moving experience. But this king that we're talking of here was like no other king, not like a worldly king. Who are the citizens of his kingdom? Well, the citizens of his kingdom are those that have come to him and have trusted in him. "These are my people," he says. "I know them. My sheep hear my voice." And when he says, repent and believe. He is calling into effect a kingdom that we can't see, but he knows every one of them. And I hope this morning you can all say, I am in the kingdom. So we have the gold, don't we? The gold speaks of kings. A wonderful thing. A king like no other. And then we come to the second one, the incense or frankincense. It's like a gum or a resin that comes from a tree. And I'll just read from here, from the Old Testament, because this is where it comes up. Which is Exodus chapter 30. There were many rituals that they had to go through in those days. Verses 34 to 38. Then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum, resin, onycha and galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it to powder and place it in front of the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from his people. So frankincense, back then in those Old Testament days, was something very, very special. It points to God. It points to God. And the great mystery about Jesus, and it's always been under discussion and has caused division, but it's been looked at right over the centuries, that this mystery that he is not only man, but also God, his what we call his deity. And they were recognizing, we believe anyway, in this, that they were coming to one who is a God. That's how I would see it, as frankincense. That's, it speaks of his godliness, his deity. It's amazing, isn't it? The carpenter's son, deity. And and the things that he claimed about himself, they're either outrageous or they're true. You know, this was the big bugbear for the religious leaders of the time. Who is this carpenter's son? Who is this man who is making himself equal with God? It's ridiculous. And we have some scriptures that I'd like to look at. That's, first of all, we have Luke 22:60. Well, this is the thing that annoyed them, and I'll just read that to you. That's at daybreak, it says, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Christ, or that's the more the Messiah, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you'd not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man, that's himself, will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Can you realize what he's saying here? They all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you're right in saying I am. Think of that claim. Just think of it. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from his own lips. They knew that he was claiming that he was God. Who on else, if anyone did that today, you'd say there's something wrong with him. He's got illusions of grandeur, he's making himself equal with God. And yet his whole life showed that what he said was true. Seated at the right hand of God. And then in Matthew, right at the beginning, God came down, the Father said, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. So there is the Father putting his mark on this truth. And then You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16, verse 16. And then just another passage from John 10. Again, this all points to his deity. Says, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Only he could say that. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So here we find that he is claiming his deity. The Jews knew exactly what he was saying. They weren't fooled. And they hated him for that. And then lastly, in one of the letters, Colossians, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So we find he is God. He claimed to be God and he has proved to be God. But also he is man. And that's something, there are many things in the scripture, in the scriptures here, God has revealed, he's pleased to reveal about his relationship with us, about himself and his own character. But there are things in here where we're on the edge of the unimaginable, on the edge of things that he will not reveal because we couldn't take it in. It's too big for us. And there are several things in here which theologians have argued about because we won't go into that this morning, but this is one of them, his deity and his manhood. He had to be a man to represent us on the cross. Fully man, without sin, and yet be like us and to represent us. And we know that he had to be God as well, because only God could not sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it says in the Bible. All of us have sinned. People sometimes say, oh, I'm not a sinner. Well, the Bible says otherwise. Even when we don't think, when we think we're not, we are before the perfect God. So here we have frankincense pointing to his deity. He is God. And then lastly, we come to myrrh. Myrrh symbolizes death. Myrrh, he came for that very purpose, we're told. He came, he says, we all die, all of us. Wages of sin is death, it says in the beginning of the Bible. It is unnatural. We know it's wrong, but we die. But Christ is different. You know, when he died on the cross, I think one of the Roman soldiers said he truly is the Son of God. He was different. They knew he was different. He had nothing, no sin whatsoever. We don't have any control over when we die. We're in God's hands. We have to wait upon him. He knows when we come into this world and he knows when we go out of this world. We just rest upon him. But Jesus is not like that. It says the wages of sin is death. Jesus did not sin. He had no sin. He had no reason to die. And he himself said, I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Mark this, Jesus laid down his life. It looks, when you come to the cross, it looks as if everything had gone wrong. It looks as if they'd won, that the Pharisees and the religious leaders who had stirred up the peoples against Jesus, it looked as if they'd won the battle. And even that old enemy, Satan, would have thought, at last, I've got rid of this. But it was all turned upside down. This was, God is not fooled. All this was in his plan from the very beginning. And Jesus laid down his life on that cross. They said to him, why don't you come down? Why don't you come down off the cross? You can do all these things. He'd even healed people, brought them back from death. And yet when it came to his own death, he gave up his life. He gave up the spirit, it says, when he was on the cross. he did it. He said, this is the very purpose he came in. I must be lifted up, he said. I must be lifted up. And it was, you know, let's realize it was a terrible thing for him to have to go through, to be rejected by his own father. Terrible thing, rejected. And to suffer that terrible death on the cross. But he did it himself. He could have called, it said, a legion of angels to bring him down, but he didn't. Because that's why he came, that's what he did it for. So we find that myrrh symbolizes death. They use this to embalm bodies, myrrh. He says he lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life. Nobody took it from him. It looked like it, but it wasn't. He died willingly, but it was not easy. You know, this is the greatest gift of all. It's a gift that is not like this world. Eternal life with him. Death couldn't hold him. It was impossible. When he died, he came back. The Father put his seal upon the work, and we know that he lives. Death can't hold one like him. It's impossible. Our Saviour lives. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We don't worship somebody like so many religions, somebody who's gone and died. He lives, and he's with us now, because he said he would be where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be also. We can't see him. Faith is believing in those things which we cannot see, he says. And the Holy Spirit gives us that faith. If we are truly his, we know that he is with us now. And here's these words. So we have much to rejoice over today. You'll go back, you'll hear all the news of COVID. You'll hear things going wrong. You hear of laws being passed which are distressing and depressing. But let's look up today to him, because he is our Saviour. He has everything under control. And one day all these things shall be revealed for what they are. And if we're truly in him, if there's anyone here who's not yet trusted in him, please, even today, give yourself fully to him. The old enemy will say, oh, no, is it to me before I was a Christian? Oh, I believe in Jesus, I really do, but I don't want to do it yet. I've got so much more to enjoy. The old enemy tells you, oh, if you become a Christian, it's not very happy. Rubbish. It's the biggest treasure you can have. He gives you peace that the world can never give you. It's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful. It's impossible to describe. And when bad times come, he never leaves you. I can tell you that from experience.